very good news for you this morning. The very good news is that I'm not speaking. It may look like I'm speaking, but in fact, this is yes, the wonders of modern technology. Beam me up, Scotty. Any moment now, I'll finish. Now, I'm going to just introduce this while Tony Andrews is going to speak this morning, and he's just settling his son down in flame. And then Tony's going to give his testimony for, I think, about half an hour, and then we'll see what God wants to do. Just wanted to, while we're waiting for Tony, could we have that verse up, Joe, the Acts 3:19? Last week, this was the verse that I spoke on, and it's very relevant to I think what Tony has to share this morning is very relevant to this verse. This to me has just spoken so much to me the last couple of weeks. Do we want this? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I like that. Obliterated. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We looked at this verse. It literally means seasons of revival. It's like a breath coming from heaven to us. And if we want this, it's an individual refreshing, an individual revival, then I believe that the thing that stands between that and us as a church, as individuals, is that little word, the little word that is very powerful, sin. And I believe if in this year we want to see God move in our lives in a powerful way, we must take sin seriously. How can we take sin seriously unless we see what it is in our lives? So we're going to just pray in a moment that God will really shed light in our hearts. Somebody once said, there was a lady called Madame Guillon, a great, extraordinary French woman who saw amazing things happen through her lives just before the time of the Wesleys. And she said that if God were to show us all our sin at one time, we wouldn't be able to take it. So there's actually lots of things in our lives that are probably displeasing to God in some way, but it needs the Holy Spirit to show us those things that God wants to deal with in our lives. So do you want times of refreshing? Are you prepared to take sin seriously? If there is any sin in your life, you may be one of those ones. You may be one of the unscriptural ones. Because it says that if we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not have the truth. That's what 1 John says. So it's not possible. There's something that God wants to speak to us about this morning. Let's pray. Tony, do you want to just come up and we'll just pray for you as well? Then I'll hand over. Father, we just say to you this morning that we don't want to have our ears tickled. We don't want to just go away unchanged this morning, Lord, but we want you to do something in our hearts, something in our church, Lord. And we ask you this morning that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, and that you would soften our hearts to hear your word, to receive it, Lord, and to act upon it. Amen.
Father God, I just want to thank and praise you so much for the amazing stuff you've done in my life, for transforming my life and turning it completely around to what it was years ago. I want to pray, Father, that you will come and really be with everybody here today, really touch them and bless them and help them to be more full in you, Father God. I've never done this before, so I'm going to be reading a lot from the notes that I've put down here. I've been writing notes now and praying about this for some weeks, and I believe that God has really been speaking to me in quite a profound way in telling me what I should speak about. My name is Tony Andrews, and I'm married with 3 children. I've been with my wife Jackie for 20 years, and we have 2 daughters, Charlotte aged 18 and Rebecca aged 16. We also have a son named James who's aged 8. I have known my wife, Jackie, since I was 8 years old. And we first went out as girlfriend and boyfriend when we was 13. We both grew up on the same Islington Council estate. My whole life, I've lived in North London. I first became a Christian when I was 26 years old. The only person in my whole family, or relatives, as far as I can tell, for about 40 or 50 years. Being a Christian has been the best thing to have happened to me, even though it has not been easy. But Jesus has done an amazing transformation in my life, in every area. And he is still doing an amazing amount of work in my life for my best. The last 14 years I've been a Christian, there's been a lot of good times, bad times, and very bad times. But looking back over it all, Jesus has been there helping me and changing me every step of the way. Now, after 14 years of knowing him, I can quite confidently say his ways are awesome and he knows what's best for me. Altogether, I spent about 8 years at New Life Church. But unfortunately, I gave up on God for about 4 years. But I know for sure that Jesus never gave up on me during this time. So I do believe I was still saved as a Christian because of God's amazing grace over my life. The life I led before I became a Christian and a little bit afterwards is what I wish to share with you all here today. And the reason I am sharing my story is because I want to give glory to God first and foremost for what he has done for me. But also I wish to encourage everybody here to open up more about their lives, because I believe that being open and honest and sharing your lives with Christians can allow Jesus to work more in our lives and help us find more freedom in Christ. Also, I believe that no matter what has happened in our lives and what mess we make of it, if we are fully open and honest with Jesus and other Christian friends in the church, Jesus can and will turn our lives around and transform us and heal us of all of our hurts and make us whole. This is my story. When I was small, I lived with my mum and dad in Tottenham with my three older sisters. When I was 8 years old, my mum and dad separated. My mum left my father because he cheated on her. And my mum brought me and my three sisters to live in Islington, and we lived on a council estate not far from here. I remember the flat as being very cold and horrid, and it also seemed to notice at the time that my oldest sister Debbie was never around. I start a new school along Brecknock Road called Hungerford, and within a year I start to notice that my mum always seems to be out, and when she is home she seems to be drunk. My sister Lorraine is always looking after me and Karen, my other sister. The flat always seems to be cold and dark quite a lot, and I'm always very, very hungry. My mum never seems to pay for any gas or electric, so we are always using candles. I start playing out on the estate quite a lot, and I don't go home until about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, even at 9 years old. I start stealing out of local shops with friends just to get sweets and food because I am hungry. I used to go down to McDonald's in Kentish Town and sneak into the staff area just to eat leftover food. I notice at this time in my life that I'm always dirty and smelly because there is never any hot water at home to wash with. So I normally get my clean clothes by stealing them from local jumble sales, or sometimes I help out so they can give me some. My sister Karen leaves home and is taken in by some neighbours. I'm at home with my sister Lorraine and she is like a mother to me. About 10 years old, I met a bigger boy on the estate and he talks me into housebreaking, which I start doing. And because I'm small and skinny, I can get into very small windows. I did this to get money for food. At around this time, me and my sister Lorraine had no gas or electricity in the flat for about 9 whole months because my mum broke into the meters for the money for drink. We had to live by candlelight. Mummy's still always out, and sometimes for days at a time. And when I see her, she's always drunk, and she beats me a lot for causing trouble. One day, on my way to school at about 10.5 years old, I decide to break into a house on Brecknell Road. I get caught by the owners and am arrested for the first time in my life. Mum picks me up at the police station, half drunk, in the afternoon, and beats me all the way home. I get kicked out of school and I'm sent to live with my dad at the age of 11. I live with him for about 2 years and it's an absolute nightmare. My dad has a new girlfriend and they are always drunk. He hits me a lot because she hates me and gets me into a lot of trouble. I start going to a special school called Greenfield for troubled kids. There's only about 20 children in the whole school and everybody is always fighting. So I have to learn real hard how to fight, which I do. We get picked up every morning by a big grey school bus and brought home, so there's no actually getting out of the school. The school has a lockdown room for us, which we get locked into for hours for fighting. So I'm in there quite a lot. During this time, I start to get badly sexually abused by one of my father's friends, which lasts for about a year. I start to hang out a lot, and I meet a local boy called Michael. His family are the same as mine, drinking all the time. So me and Michael become great friends. Every Friday and Saturday night, we make out we are staying at each other's houses, and we spend the weekend stealing cars and breaking into shops, pubs, clubs and warehouses. We also get into heavy glue sniffing, which we do all the time. We are both always getting arrested and locked up, but never for more than a day. Nearing 13, I tried to hang myself with a metal coat hanger in my wardrobe, but my father finds me and helps me for a very short time. He's had enough by this stage and decides to send me back to my mother's. At this time in my life, I'm completely out of control. I'm always running away from home, sleeping rough on the streets or at friends. And sometimes I'm put into children's homes. At the age of 14 years old, I'm given a court order to go to an intermediate treatment centre for young kids. I actually like it here. The people are quite nice and the staff are very respectful. By the time I reach 15, I have about 30 convictions for crimes and have been arrested and in court about 100 times. And at this stage in my life, I've had so much trouble and fights in my life that I hate it, I hate life, and I hate the world I live in. At the age of 15 years old, me and Michael go over to the local pub to see my mother, and she's with all of her friends and pretty drunk as usual. There's a man there that is about 30, and he shakes my hand and said he would like to show me something at his house. He said he was impressed about my reputation at that time in my life and wanted to show me something. Me and Michael go to his house and sit on his settee. He hands me a handgun, which I find amazing. He shows Michael one too. We play about with them for a bit, and he hands me a towel. And inside is a sawn-off shotgun. I instantly fall in love with it. He asks us if we would do an armed robbery at a cash-and-carry warehouse in Islington, which we say yes to straight away. 2 weeks later, after planning and stealing a car, me and Michael are walking into the office of this place. I have the sawn-off shotgun, and Michael has a big knife. I make the man to lie on the floor and give over the safe keys. Michael opens and empties the safe of about £1,400. We make off in the getaway car. Back at the man's house, we have a big argument because we only get £1,400. He said there would be thousands. Me and Michael have a fallout over this. We make up about a week later and I go around his cousin's house and stay the night. I wake up in the morning with a big knife to my throat and I'm told to take off all my jewellery and empty my pockets, which I do. I tell my father and he gets crazy. He gets three of his mates and makes me show where Michael's cousin lives. I knock on the door and the cousin opens to my dad and his mates then beat him with hammers and metal bars, and then they set fire to his flat. A week later, I am arrested for armed robbery along with a 30-year-old man. And because of my age at the time, Panorama does a filming of the whole arrest and the raids on the house, where it shows loads of guns being found, and also about me being 15 years old and doing an armed robbery. This episode is put on TV. I am remanded into prison and am here for nearly a whole year. I am always fighting here, nearly every other day, so I am always locked up in my cell. We go to trial at the Old Bailey, being the biggest court in the land, and I am treated as an adult. And after 2 weeks of trial, I am found guilty and given a 9-year prison sentence. Michael gets 3 years and the man gets 10 years. The judge said, because of my age, he was going to compact my sentence into a 4-year Section 53, which means I will have to serve the whole amount without any time served taken off or remission taken off. So serve the whole 4 years unless I got parole. But he was recommending to the prison authorities that I did not get any parole. So with my year on remand plus 4 years, I would serve 5 years in prison. I was sent to the notorious Feltham Young Offenders Institution, and as soon as I get there, I was fighting. I spent over 1 year altogether in solitary confinement. I used to get 28 days at a time in solitary, which is locked in a cell for 23 hours a day with just a metal chair and table which was bolted to the wall and floor. We was given a mattress to sleep on the floor at 7 o'clock at night, and it was taken from us at 7 o'clock in the morning. We was not allowed to any books or smoking or anything while in there. So I lived inside my head most of the time. In the fantasy world, always about violence, crime and money. For the whole time I was in prison, I never got any family visits or letters, so the outside world for me was dead. The wardens were very mean most of the time as well. I got a lot of mental abuse and physical abuse during this part of my life. One fight I remember was with a boy called Michael. He was serving 3 years for manslaughter. He had killed a child with a baseball bat. One night at reception, which is games and TV time, I was playing pool and he came up to me and was rude. So I headbutted him in the face and punched and kicked him. I was given 2 weeks solitary, and when I finished this time, I was back on my cell block and the wardens told me I was to be moved into the dormitory, which is a 4-bedroom and the only one in the block. At this, I was quite shocked because to be put in the dormitory was a privilege. Once inside the door of the dormitory, my 3 new cellmates were Michael and 2 of his mates. And as the door locked behind me, I could hear the wardens laughing. So I stood in front of these 3 lads and told them straight away, they better kill me, because if I'm still alive after the beating, I would kill all 3 of them. At this stage, Michael steps forward and says, I hurt him real bad with the headbutt to his face. And he still looked quite bad. But he said he didn't want to fight like this because it was wrong what the wardens had done by putting us all together. We became friends in time, but I was moved out of the dormitory 3 days later to the unhappy wardens. At 19, I was very angry, depressed and violent. One day I barricaded up my cell door with my bed and furniture and smashed my cell to pieces. The sink and the toilet was the first to go. Within minutes, there was 8 to 10 wardens at the cell, all in riot uniforms, with helmets, shields, batons, and one of them was trying to open a door with a metal jack. I picked up a piece of sink and told them to stop with the door, which they didn't, so I cut open my first wrist. They still carried on with the door, so I cut open my second wrist and put the piece of sink to my neck and told them to stop. The cell was covered in my blood, and they stopped trying to open the door and sent in a negotiator. He talked me down, and because of my blood loss, I let them take me to hospital. Once stitched up, I went back to the prison and was put onto the hospital ward. I was only there 10 minutes when I kicked off again because they would not let me smoke. They rushed me to the floor and injected me in the bum with drugs and put me to sleep. I was in this place for about 2 weeks, and the thing I saw freaked me out. One boy of about 13 years old had over thousands of old and new stitches all over his body. I begged the wardens to let me go back to my unit, which they did. A few months later, I got parole. I got my third parole and was released from prison. I had served 4 years and was going home. I left there very angry, violent, depressed, and living in a fantasy world. As soon as I get out, all I want to do is get a gun and get some good money. I met up with my old girlfriend Jackie and we start a relationship. She was always nice to me and listening, so I fell in love with her. I got together with two guys and started crime. And for 5 years, I got into robberies, guns, burglaries, and drug dealing. I became addicted to all drugs and drink. Me and my wife Jackie were serious and started having children. At the age of 24, I was offered my first contract to kill someone. I said yes straight away. But I thank God to this day that the person could not come up with a down payment. My heart at this stage in life was so dark and evil, I had no kindness, I was very depressed, full of anger and hate, that I felt hopeless and without a future. I always told myself that by the time I was 30, I would be rich, dead, doing life in prison or in a mental institution, and that was my reality. At the age of 25, my crime partner started falling. One of them got 5 years in prison, and the other went on the run. I started spending more time at home. I gave up drinking drugs, and for about a year, I went jogging to keep fit because I actually started to plan security van robberies to get as much money as I could. But one day, Jesus turns up. I start having all these weird experiences, so I gave my life to Jesus. I started feeling really weird, but really good inside. I started telling everyone about him in my family, but they all think I'm quite mad. My dad believed me for some reason and asked Jesus into his life. 2 weeks later, he was given 5 weeks left to live. He had motor neurones disease. He gets taken straight into hospital and he lives for 5 months. But I'm with him every day, reading the Bible and praying with him. I start working washing dishes, and after 2 years I come to New Life Church. I start working very hard in many jobs, trying to live a normal life, which is very hard. But Jesus is making all the difference. Even though I came to church every week and was living how I should in Jesus, I still had a lot of emotional issues because of my past life. I had depression, bad thinking, habits, and a lot of unresolved issues. Anger, unforgiveness, pain and hurt. And because of how I was as a man, I kept most of this inner torment inside. By the time I hit 32 and my son James was born, I had been a Christian for 6 years. I was drink-free, drug-free, crime-free, and working hard for my family. But for 2 years from the age of 30, we as a family was having some very, very hard times. My wife Jackie had 2 miscarriages within a year. My wife's brother died at the age of 26. One of our friends died of cancer. My mum's brother died of a heart attack. And a man that I was working closely with died of cancer. And through all this, we were being terrorized by a street gang of about 15 to 20 youths and young men outside our flat, drinking, taking drugs and robbing everybody in the neighbourhood to the early hours of the morning. For part of this time, just after my wife's brother died, my wife became pregnant for the third time in two years and our son James was born. My wife had James premature 6 weeks at the time and I blamed this gang for that. A week after my son was born, I lost it one night with this gang. I armed myself with a knife and kung fu sticks, and about 2 a.m. went outside my flat and attacked six young men in this group. I put the knife to the neck of one of them and attacked them with fists and stick. I was arrested and charged with grievous bodily harm. 8 months later at Crown Court, I pleaded guilty and expected to go to prison again. But Jesus' favour was on me, and I got 12 months prison suspended for 2 years and a year's probation. I decided at this time also to get some help counselling because of my anger and emotional issues. I lost my job and my studying at college to become a social worker. I still came to church because Jesus still seemed to be with me. I started up my own business in building and started raising my son, plus also going to see a psychotherapist twice a week. At 36, I decided not to follow Jesus anymore, and I gave up on him. I gave up on church, work, and everything in my life, apart from my wife and children. I got into a little bit of gambling for 2 years, and I watched a bit of porn. I tried for about a year after this to pull myself together, and I started thinking about Jesus again and feeling a bit better. I decided after 3.5 years to give Jesus another try. Straight away, it was as if I had not been away from Jesus. He was all over me again, making me feel nice inside and very much loved. I've done a statement here. During the time that I backslid from Jesus, altogether the last 14 years of my life, I believe Jesus has been there for me every step of the way. I believe that Jesus has been doing some amazing work in my heart and mind to change me, to heal me and set me free from a lot of bondage. He has healed my broken heart and set my distorted mind free. He has set me free totally from all addictions, from drink, drugs, smoking, porn, money, gambling, and my depression, and all of my past lifestyle. This has happened to me because Jesus has been able to work through me. Through opening up and talking with my therapist the last 6 years, I've been healed and made free, made whole. Because for the first time in my whole life, I've been able to be open, honest, and to talk. The problem with me was I had never told anybody in full detail about my life's struggles. I kept it all inside. And being like that just allowed the devil to destroy me. But of course, if I had never gone through the things that I had with this gang fight, I don't think I would ever have got the help I needed for my depression, anger, hate, and violent mindset. So even through the bad times in life, I believe Jesus is working for our good. Even at times it may not seem so. I believe that if we as Christians are to experience true freedom and a deeper relationship with Jesus, we need to overcome our past and present by letting Jesus do that work in us that needs to be done. We need to be more open and honest with ourselves and others. We need to open up more with trusted Christian friends. We need to bring our troubles and our problems into the church, and we need to get prayed for. And I believe that if we do that, if we are open and honest, no matter what it is in our lives, no matter what we go through, if we keep it all inside, it does us nothing but good. If we commit sins, we need to confess them. If we do wrong, we need to say we're sorry. I believe that if we bring it out into the light, no matter what is going on inside us, what's going on inside our hearts, Jesus will come into our lives. He will set us free. He will make us whole. And he will do some amazing transformations in every area of our lives. But I think that we as people are the ones that stop him from doing that by just keeping it all locked up inside. I've got two scriptures I want to put up on the board. James 5 verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this scripture tells you quite clearly to open up and be honest. It tells you to speak to each other, trust each other, and get prayer for each other. And we will be healed. And the other one is Mark 4, verse 22. It says here, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come into the light." Now, I love this scripture, and I believe it truly. Because I believe that no matter what we've gone through and what we've done, it will be revealed. It will come out into the open, and there's nothing we can do about it. Jesus always makes a way for that to happen. He puts us into circumstances and situations that it has to come out. And when it does come out, the darkness will flee, and the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus will come in. And it will heal us, restore us, and make us whole. Now, I've got a song that I want to play. And when we play it, I want people just to maybe speak to Jesus. And I want Jesus to speak to you too. I want him to highlight what he wants you to do in your life, what he wants you to reveal, what he wants you to share, and what he wants you to open up about. So if we can please listen to the song now.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Things in our lives that aren't dealt with instantly. Praise God when they are. I know when I became a Christian, day one, some amazing things seemed to change in my life. Other things I still struggle with, and I can't tell you why. But with those long-term things, often we need one another. And Tony put up that verse, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I don't think we need to be in any hurry, really, to do that. We need to choose the right people to talk to. That if there are ongoing things that we struggle with, Tony talked about, you know, anger as being one of those things. It's a very individual thing, isn't it? I know for myself that some things that I went through, even before I was age 17, you know, have been limping material ever since. That things can affect us deeply, and for whatever reason, but God knows. And I'm just so pleased that he's put us in a family that we can help one another and talk to one another and pray for one another. Well, that verse is in the Bible. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes there's a place just for confessing to God, But very often, particularly if it's a persistent issue in your life, it's good to find somebody else to pray with. I know for myself there are some things in my life which that have been an issue with me, and I make myself accountable to others. I'll say to Paul, you know, if I fall in this area, can I give you a ring? And it's a very, very good thing to have that. So you've got to work out in your life what way to do that. Tony spent that time opening up and being honest with a therapist. And even if a therapist isn't a Christian, there's an element of truth, just being truthful with ourselves. Sometimes it's just good to talk to other people. So I'm saying this really to see where we go from here in the light of Tony's talk this morning. And we'll pray in a moment. But I want to suggest that if there are things, that sins and issues and attitudes that you really struggle with, don't struggle alone. You know, find someone to talk to. Nobody can tell you to do that. Nobody can force you to do that. Nobody wants to put you under any obligation to do that. But we are the body of Christ. You know, we are not individuals in that sense. We are part of one another. And so, talk to Paul. Talk to somebody else that you can trust. Find somebody that you can share with. It's very important, the person that you share with, too. The psychotherapist will be trained in confidentiality. It's important to find somebody you can talk to that isn't going to spill the beans to everybody else, isn't it? And that needs to be part of it. So be wise in who you share with, but let's take seriously what Tony said, because God wants to clean us up, doesn't he? I think particularly this year, it's on his agenda. He wants to clean up the things and the issues in our lives so we don't just confess, but we're actually rid of some of these things in our lives. So let's stand, shall we? Have we got time to just worship a little bit, Paul? Yeah, Martin? There you are, before I spoke, silently. So what we'll do this morning is we're going to pray now, and when it's time to get your children or get a cup of coffee or whatever you have to do that. But we're not going to be in a hurry. If you feel today you want someone to pray with you, come to the front and stand here. Paul and Barbara will find someone to pray with you, okay? But the important thing is taking this seriously in the long term, taking it into Monday morning, taking it into the year, but not let these issues settle in our life. Father, we want to just pray to you now, Lord, and we want to thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace to us, Lord. Thank you for Tony's story this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father, that through the suffering, Lord, he wasn't separated from your love, and that you found him. Thank you, you're the good shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the sheep, Lord, the lost one. Father, we're all lost in one sense, Lord, and you found us. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work these things into our lives, that we may be a holy people, Lord, that we may be acceptable to you, that we may be clean cups into which you would be happy to pour your glory, Lord. Please take these words that we've heard today, Lord, impress them, write them into our hearts, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord, but don't let us be too proud to share with others, Lord, things that we need help and prayer for, Lord. We commit these things to you. Every word that Tony has spoken this morning, we commit to you. Every word that we've heard, we commit to you, Lord. Don't let any of them fall to the ground and be wasted. Amen. So as we worship, as I said, if you feel you want someone to pray with you this morning, just come to the front and we'll find someone to pray with you. Feel that would be good. But otherwise, let's all just do business with him this morning.